Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. Okay. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for the introduction. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to always bring you, to talk about you and to learn about you. And Lord, thank you for giving me the lecture. And whatever is me, move it aside. I pray that your Spirit just speak through me, and what needs to be said is said, and what needs to be learned is learned and heard. And we invite you into this time now. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, what do you think a legacy is? You know, we just lost Aretha Franklin last week. Big legacy. Well, seeing lots of tributes to her. Steve and I lost a very good friend this week, another very big name in the music industry. And we went to his funeral, and they talked about all his stuff that he's done, all the lives he's touched. You know, presidents, they leave a legacy, right? They leave a lasting legacy of what they've gotten past, or the laws they left in the land. Actors or athletes, their legacies. So that's what we see. Would you agree that that's what we see as a legacy? We see everybody's accolades. We see what they've done. You know, oh, wow, these people did everything. But, and by the way, there's no such thing as an invisible legacy. We all leave a legacy. All of us do. But you don't have to be famous to leave a legacy. So a friend of ours named Mark Roy said this: your legacy is determined by the daily decisions you make. Your legacy's effectiveness is determined by the impact of your life on someone else. So going back to our friend who passed away, he did everything. He worked with everybody. I mean, he was well connected. But everybody that was there really didn't care about all that. It was who he was as a character and how he affected them as a man, as a friend. So his legacy had an effect, and it had an impact on the lives that were there. That's what a legacy is. And that's what we're going to learn about in Daniel. Because Daniel left us quite a legacy in the book he wrote. We're going to see decisions that he made every day of his life that had an impact on his friends, but it also had an impact on the kings, the power makers, the decision makers who could change the land. We're going to see the character of Daniel and how it never wavered to his devotion to Yahweh. Now, I got to tell you, I consider myself a really strong Christian, and I'm pretty grounded. But I have been tested these last few months, and I've been wavering. And I'm embarrassed to even say it. But I go back to Daniel. I'm really glad to have my nose back in Daniel, because we're going to learn a lot about Daniel the man, the character, and how he stood in the face of execution. We've got lions. There's threat. He was in captive, taken to Babylon. He never wavered. And this will challenge us in our walk today, because Daniel's legacy had an effectiveness that impacts us even now. So that was my point. And as we begin this study, let me point out that there are two main differing perspectives on interpreting the book of Daniel. Now, you're probably going to hear me say this a lot. Daniel's going to overlap Revelation, right? And Revelation is interpretive. If someone tells you this is the... There's a few things you can say this is the way it is. But if they're going to say this is the way it is, this is what this prophecy means, I would say caution. No one can say that. It's their interpretation, and it's what they best know, and what most scholars believe and agree. And there's a lot of people who do believe and agree. Well, Daniel is the same way, but we have to take this carefully. We have to step with this carefully and seriously, because we're talking about God's word and prophecy, and we can influence a lot of people. So with that said, there are two differing perspectives. But let's start with what they both agree on first before I get to the disagree. So they both agree to honor God. They both affirm his authority. They both affirm the accuracy of the prophecies. And they both teach the sovereignty of God. But the perspectives begin to differ on how they treat the specifics of the prophecies, okay? And there are two different kinds. There's the spiritual allegorical view, and then there is the literal grammatical historical view. So let me explain. The spiritual allegorical view, in this perspective, and let me know if you feel this way, they find a hidden meaning behind every symbol, every parable, and every figure of speech that's in the Bible, or in Daniel, I should say. Let's focus just on Daniel. According to this approach, all of the prophetic promises regarding Israel apply not to Israel anymore, but apply to the church today. According to this view, it was because Israel failed, and this is key, according to the reason they think it's because of the church, it's the church, not Israel, they believe Israel failed to keep its covenants, and God was done with Israel, and the church as a whole is now the people of God. They say that Christ's kingdom was established in its fullness at Pentecost, and that the kingdom of God is now. And it's not coming, it's now. Christ is reigning now in heaven and is reigning now on earth in the hearts of those who follow Christ. So, Daniel's visions, from this perspective, are still in the future and yet to come. Now, does anybody believe that? I don't want to challenge you if you do or don't. I mean, it can come... let me go to the literal. All right. So, the literal grammatical historical view is this approach considers that in a prophecy, whatever is spoken or written is what it means in that prophecy. So Daniel's visions are being fulfilled in the future from Daniel's perspective and in the past from ours. So in a nutshell, if the literal makes sense, we will seek no other sense. So we will study Daniel gingerly and carefully, probably more from perspective number two. I can't do both at the same time, but here's a better example as to why I can't do that. Everybody knows what this is, To Kill a Mockingbird. Famous book, classic book, right? And we've all had to study it. Well, to me, it's a book about courage. It's a book about justice, compassion, and human worth. Others have found this book holds deeper symbolic meanings like life and death. They're not wrong. They're just more a symbolic view. That there is a hidden meaning behind why the children first met Boo Radley on Halloween. That's significant. And that the gifts that he gave the children were gifts about death and had deeper meanings. Okay, well, I'm not going to argue that. But here's why we're going to go a little bit simpler. I'm a simple person. and I admire people who can find deeper meanings and symbolism. And that's a nice exercise. That really is. But to me, the book is still about courage and justice and compassion and human worth. And that's plenty for me to learn from at that level. So the danger is, if we go too deep in finding hidden meanings and trying to convince each other, no, that's what I believe, this what this means and what this means, and we go off on these rabbit trails and speculations, I'm afraid we're going to run into what 1 Corinthians warns us. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, because we begin getting in our own head about our interpretation, and we're getting away from the word. And as scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And it's too easy to go down that. You meet doomsday theories all the time. You meet this, and when the revelation world, they always want to talk that, which is all fine and great, but boy, does it take them off the point that this is all about God. This is all about God's calendar. This is all about God's timeline. He's not intimidated by any of this. He gave Daniel these visions and these prophecies, talking about those specific, but the angel also said they're to be closed up at this time. Whereas John, when he had those same visions and revelations, the scroll was to be opened. So, as you know, we could easily go crazy about the eagles and the bears and all that. We're going to talk about them, and we're going to talk about what a lot of the commentators believe. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit let you go that next step. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. That's not my job. That's for the Holy Spirit to do. So does that make sense now, why we're going to go down that road? Okay. So we will stick with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. My job is to do my best to embellish your understanding and to bring what most commentators agree on when it does come to prophecy. I will cross-reference as much as I can to help us all understand, because if I build word upon word upon word, then it's that I'm building my, I'm building God's case, actually, as best I can. So with that said, now let's get a backdrop of history. So when we jump into Daniel, the first chapter of Daniel next week, we'll have a context in place of what's actually taking place. So I'm kind of set the scene, if you will. So we're going to go all the way back to King Solomon's reign. And when King Solomon died, he had a son, and the son took his throne, and they had a fight, and, you know, kids. But anyway, they ended up dividing the kingdoms. And it's called dividing kingdoms. And that's why we have, it's in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And there was a northern kingdom called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom called Judah. So Israel was divided. It was not united. And when you break it down, you discover, when you read all about Israel, the northern kingdom, that it says about every king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, I kept looking, there's got to be one king. There's got to be one king after all those years. Not one. Not one. All of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so they all gave way to the pagan beliefs of the land. And eventually the Assyrians, they came. Now, I don't know if you can see the... Oh, my little doo-doo. Oh, there we go. Okay. The Assyrians are this. They're the top one, the orange one. They swoop down and they take them all back. And they captured the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, and carried them off, never to be heard from again. Now, they didn't slaughter them. They didn't annihilate them. You know what they did? They separated them and integrated them into their pagan culture, and they intermarried them, so the line got lost, really. And what happened is some came back, and they were called Samaritans. Mm-hmm. And Samaritans are a half-breed of the Jews. Well, you know, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus met, she was getting water at noon. The reason she was getting water at high noon when the heat of the day was because she couldn't walk with the Jewish women who went at early morning when it was cool, because they hated Samaritans. They were despised people. They had to worship on a whole other mountain. The parable of the Good Samaritan, everybody walked by. Why? Because there were Samaritans. Well, it all starts back here, you know. And that always perplexed me, because it wasn't their fault. It sort of was their fault, because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But their leader did, and they followed the leader. But they got captured and taken away. And then when some came back, they were despised. So, I guess that's just the punishment for not being obedient at all. But that's where that starts. So then you have the Babylonians. Years later, they go to war with the Assyrians. And then they take over the Assyrians, and they take over the land, and then they come in and go to the southern kingdom of Judah. So that's when the Babylonians came. And they had a handful of good kings. Judah did, not the Babylonians. Judah had just a handful of good kings. But the rest of the kings, I mean, if you read 1 and 2 Kings, it's a long book. You're just going, oh my gosh, bad king, bad king, bad king. My gosh, oh my gosh, good king, woo! And then he had a son, bad king, bad king, bad king. It's like, oh my gosh. So... but they were God followers. And but here's my point. God allowed Judah to be captured by the Babylonians. It was in his plan all along. And this was because of their disobedience to him. God promised that if his people obeyed his laws, they would be blessed. And if they disobeyed, there would be a curse. Over the course of hundreds of years, the nation had descended deeper and deeper into disobedience. And 1 and 2 Kings is very clear on that. Over the course of centuries, God would raise up judges. He would raise up prophets. He would raise up kings to lead Israel back to him. And there were warnings after warnings after warnings, but they didn't listen. Jeremiah warned the people. He was the voice of God. And he said, "Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay. For I am bringing disaster from the north, Assyria and Babylon, and even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land without inhabitants." Now that's a warning, warning, pay attention. But nobody did. And then you have King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good king of Judah. He was a very good king. And during his reign, Isaiah was the prophet. And he prophesied the loss of the temple treasures. Here's what he said. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. He even names the country. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Still, they dismissed. I mean, it's right there. And that was years and years and years and years and years earlier. So it did come to pass, and the Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and its people and destroyed the temple. And when next week we'll start off with this, the Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's where we start. So, this is the best I could do. I put a little happy face and smiley face there. So Josiah was a good king. Josiah was a really good king. Josiah was the best good king. You know why? Because all the kings that had been good up until this point were good kings, but they had things called Asher poles and pagan idols, and all the good kings would clear the majority, but they wouldn't clear it all. And when there's sin in our lives, we have to lop it off like Goliath's head. Otherwise, it'll grow back. And that's what kept happening. So Josiah was able to clear everything. He got the people of Israel back into their daily lives of being God followers. He was a good, good king. He reigned 31 years. And if you want to read about him, I have the scripture reference up there if you want to write it down to read about where to find all about him. Josiah was killed in battle, and he had, I believe, either three sons or four sons. I really can't remember. And they reigned a short time. They're not that important to my point. Then he had a son named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was a bad king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the scripture says. And he reigned for 11 years. And during this time, we're heating up. We're brewing. Babylon is coming, and we're in the middle of this whole upsurge. And then Jehoiakim had a son named Jehoiakim. And and he was a bad king. And he only reigned 3 months. Because all of that, he got captured, all of that. And that's a whole other story. You'll have to go back and read all that. But I just wanted to point out. So right there, we still got bad kings. We still got kings doing what they will. Pride is still running rampant. But I'm making a point. But before I get to the point, I've got one more point to make. Scholars agree that the beginning of the capture of the captivity and being captured and dragged on to Babylon happened in 605 BC. There's annals of king's logs and scripture upon scripture, chronicles and kings confer, or build on each other. It was 605 BC. And to help us remember, it wasn't one big swoop. They didn't come and take all of Israel. It happened over a period of time in three deportations. 605 BC, Daniel and a few others were taken captive to Babylon, okay? And then many years later, Jehoiakim and the royal family were captured along with the prophet Ezekiel. So Ezekiel's writing all his writings during the time that all of this is happening, and all the treasures of the temple are being taken back to Babylon. And then in 587 BC, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and Judah ceased to be a southern kingdom at that point. And so it was a rollout of a deportation over many years. So the reason I bring up King Josiah is why. King Josiah, like I said, was a very, very good king. He cleaned out all the pagan ways, and he tore down the Asher poles and the pagan idols. By the time Daniel was born, Josiah had already reigned as king for 15 years. So see, he had a chance to already clean the land, begin traditions, bring back the daily Jewish life that it should be, bringing God back into the center of families and the land. So Daniel was born into that. And Josiah brought much revival into Judah. So Daniel was brought up around much of the daily rituals and godliness. And this is probably had a lot to do with Daniel's character and righteousness that he possessed. And then Josiah reigned another 16 years before Daniel was taken on into captivity. So there's plenty of time to indoctrinate yourself into the Jewish culture and the Jewish tradition. So as we look at Daniel and Daniel's life recorded in this book, we're going to see three things about him. We're going to see that Daniel was a man of purpose. He, even though he was taken to Babylon, he held fast to his godly heritage. He never lost. He was involved in pagan culture. And we're going to find he was part of the pagan government and, in fact, head of a lot of the sorcerers. We're going to find all that. But he never lost his godly heritage and his love for his true God in heaven. So if you're working in a place that's just awful and you're working around unbelieving people, you can still serve the Lord and stay true, because Daniel's our example for that. He was a man of prayer. We'll see that whenever he faced difficult circumstances, his praying strengthened him. Even when we get to chapter 6, when he continues to pray to God the way he was taught to pray, bowing his head and bowing himself before the Lord. And we're going to see that was a big brouhaha that he would do that because he had to face execution because of it. But he wasn't going to waver. And then we also know he was a man of prophecy. Daniel's visions are the most comprehensive prophetic revelation of the Old Testament. That's why it's such a popular book. It gives the big picture view of world history from 605 BC to the second coming of Christ. That's why Daniel's very relevant and very important. Daniel's prophecies are precise and they are accurate when aligned with historical facts. So we can go back in the past and go, whoa, that did happen, that did happen. Oh, Daniel prophesied that. Oh. So we can build it upon, they can meet. Prophecy and history can meet and it makes sense. So when we pick up next week, we'll see that the capturing of Jerusalem was a 500-year warning that came to pass. 500 years God started warning them. But we must trust and remember that God is in the details here, and he's in the details of our lives today. All is not lost. That's the point. We know this, and we will learn this because there was a young, faithful boy named Daniel. As we live in this ever-increasing feeling of instability in our lives, and I mean, I have to limit how much I watch the news. Now, I already know they pull headlines for shock TV, so you'll look at the television like you're watching a car crash in slow motion. That's their goal. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe. You know, that's the goal, to get you to stop. But it's all, the world's going to end. The sky is falling. It's all that, and it does affect us because you get it in waves all the time. You can't get away from it. The radio, the television. So it gives us a feeling of instability. We will find stability through the study of God's word and through what we will learn, and we'll also learn how to pray more effectively through Daniel's example. That's why I'm excited to learn this. I'm looking forward to spending the next 12 weeks with you guys in God's word. It really is going to be fun. So, it was a short little lecture. I just wanted to kind of give you a foundation. So let's end in prayer, and if there's any questions, let me know. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that have come here to learn about you, Lord. I thank you that even you're just reminding me that none of us should be shaken. You are God, you are sovereign, you are king, you are not intimidated by any of this. And this is a story of a faithful man in very unfaithful times and very hard times. And we don't know what our future holds, Lord, but we can certainly figure out how to stand through anything through your servant and your prophet and your son, Daniel. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit just speak to everybody as they begin this exciting study and in their study. And I ask for a hedge of protection around everyone during this week so they come back to us safe and sound. We ask all of this with your blessing. Amen. I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson, and I encourage you to fall in love with God's word.